I do count it such a privilege and such an honor to be back down here with you. I was trying to come up with some sort of time frame as to when was the last time I was actually down here, and I think it was about 9 or 10 years ago. So there has been some time pass. Been quite a few years have passed since Bill and I first met one another. Almost 27 years, actually, from the first time that he came up and preached the gospel for us up at Grace Baptist. I was a very young man then, and many years have passed. But we do appreciate Bill and you as a church inviting me to come and preach the gospel. I just count it such an honor to be down here. You have been such an intricate part, not only of the gospel ministry here in Albany, Georgia, but Eager Avenue has been an intricate part of all that we have been able to do up in Ruston, Louisiana for the last nearly, it'll be 30 years this year. It was because of your graciousness and your giving and your funding that we are on sermon audio, and we have been able to, with the gospel, reach many more people than I could have ever thought possible in a place like Ruston, Louisiana. We have people that contact us from all over the world. It's been through your efforts that we own the building that we have. And we owe to our God and to you as his children a debt of gratitude for which we could never extend enough thankfulness. And we do appreciate it. I'm so grateful that I got to bring my wife. I'm such a homebody. I don't travel well. It makes it a whole lot better when I've got my wife with me. So I'm grateful that Pam was able to be here with us, and I'm glad that we get to again see Bill and Debbie. I told them normally we see them one time a year. This time we get to see them two times a year. So this is kind of a blessing to us, too, to get to spend some dear time, some precious time with some dear brethren in Christ. I hope that we have a precious time of fellowship in the gospel, and then we get to have and enjoy one another's company over the next 2 or 3 days. I know it'll pass like a snap of the fingers, but I'm, again, grateful and I'm thankful, and I pray the Lord will bless his word to our heart, to our mind, our understanding. I pray that he will be glorified and honored as both a just God and a Savior. I pray more than anything else that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified and honored as the only true Savior of sinners, and also that all human flesh would be put in the dirt before the true and living God and take its rightful place before him. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, turn back to Psalm 40, and you mark that place because we're going to kind of jump from there. But my text for tonight, and you can go ahead and mark this one because that's where we're going to end up. My introduction is going to come from Psalm 40. And then we're going to go over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13. And I've entitled this message, Unexpected End. Now, I know the apostles are all dead and gone. There are no apostles. And I know that not any man that stands in the pulpit, we are not like the Apostle Paul, we are not divinely inspired. But it amazes me how at times certain things trigger in our minds. And you know, I think the hardest thing about coming up with a message to preach is when you sit there in front of that computer screen with that cursor sitting there blinking at you in front of you. I think the first sentence is the hardest one to write. And if you are on Facebook and you follow me on Facebook, you know that I'm pretty active on Facebook, and I read just about every morning of my life. I read about 4 or 5 gospel commentaries by old gospel preachers that I greatly admire and hold in high esteem, and I trust with a great amount of confidence their words concerning the gospel. And I was reading one of those, and it was on Psalm 40. And that's why I got Bill to read Psalm 40. It was on verse 17. I don't even remember all that the devotional, I think it was by Mr. J.C. Philpott, was who wrote it. But it was on this verse, verse 17, Psalm 40. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And I was sitting there in my kitchen at the table where my computer was at, and I just could not get that phrase, "yet the Lord thinketh on me," out of my mind. It just, every time that I thought about it, I was just, was humbled, was encouraged, was strengthened. And, you know, the thing that's so amazing, you think about what this verse means, Psalm 40, means to you and me, those who are justified by God's grace, who know ourselves, in and of ourselves, to be sinful and evil and vile and totally unworthy in and of ourselves of anything but the unmitigated wrath of a holy God who will by no means clear the guilty. Yet David, a sinner like us, he says what? "Yet the Lord," I'm poor and I'm needy, "yet the Lord thinketh on me." I'm poor and needy. This word that David uses, poor, it means pretty much what it states to you. But it goes a little further when you look at the original words. The word poor means weak. It means afflicted. It literally means wretched. I'm wretched. And that word needy, it means needing help. And I like the way some of these Old Testament words, you got to go further than the English sometimes. Now, I'm not a Greek or Hebrew scholar, but I do, and I have over the years invested in the things that I can read and study that can make me know and understand what some of these words mean. This word needy means needing help. It means deliverance from trouble, especially, now listen, especially as delivered by God. So here we have King David, who by earthly standards, when you think about this man, was wealthy above all his peers. Anything that any person could ever want or desire in this life, King David had it. And what he says of himself here, and he doesn't lack anything as far as worldly goods in this life, but he says of himself, and he says of all sinners without exception, especially those chosen by God, "I am weak, I'm afflicted, wretched, needing help," that is to say, deliverance from trouble, and none can, listen to me, none can deliver me but who? God Almighty. But here's the part that astonishes me. In his helplessness, and in this state of utter neededness, in this great man, this king of God, King David, God-given faith, and that's the only way he can do this. Now, it's God-given faith caused this man, David, to boldly declare in this poor, needy state, he says this, "Yet the Lord thinketh on me." That word thinketh, it's an interesting word when you think about it. That's a lot of things, isn't it? In the original, it means to think highly of or to esteem. And you keep in mind, Psalm 40, just like Psalm 22, 23, 24, Psalm 69, it's a messianic psalm. And you know, as Bill read this a while ago, I cannot help but think when you read this psalm, the passage that always pops into my mind is the one we always read over in the book of Hebrews, where the Apostle Paul quotes from here in Psalm 40. So it's a messianic psalm. And being a messianic psalm, it means that first and foremost, it speaks of Christ in his execution, in his messianic office as our prophet, as our priest, and as our king. So this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ, though he was stricken and smitten to men, and though we as men by nature, none of us, did esteem him, Christ declares of the Father that the Father esteems him or thought of him as he fulfilled all righteousness. The Father looked on him. But here's the thing. And this is the thing that religion does not and cannot understand. What's said of Christ is our substitute and surety? The Lord looketh upon and esteems Christ, can just as surely be said of who? Every person whom he represents is their substitute and surety. Paul wrote it like this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Now that's not in some future time. We're blessed, are we not? We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. Everything that Christ has, folks, it's ours. And that's how I got to thinking about this thing, the Lord thinketh on me. And it popped another verse into my mind. And that's why I want you to look over at Jeremiah 29. Because I just couldn't get it out of my mind. And this is what I want to speak to you tonight about. Look at verse 11. We're not going to read all of it. But go back and read the entire chapter sometime. But notice verse 11 in particular, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." That's why I've entitled this message, An Expected End. We'll talk about that. It's a conclusion, this expected end. But there's several things I want to point out to you, and I think that we need to bring them to the forefront when we consider a passage like this. First thing I would bring to our attention is this: whose thoughts we're talking about. You think about what this says. Who's thinking these thoughts? Now, Jeremiah wrote it down, but Jeremiah is talking about somebody else. Who's thinking these thoughts? That's what I want to know. See, when it comes to this matter of the glory of God, self-righteous, religious, moral, sincere, dedicated sinners, you know where they always begin? They begin with the sinner and then work backwards to God. But in reality, when we think about it, in this matter of salvation, all of it begins with God. It centers in God, and folks, it sees its completion where? In the Lord Jesus Christ. John wrote in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Of our Lord Jesus Christ, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure." That's an amazing thing. "For thy pleasure, they are and were created." Everything. Men seem to think it's all for us. Now we do get the benefits and blessings and privileges of it. But everything that's here, it's for the glory and honor of our God. Now there's no doubt when you think about it, there are a lot of things that men and even angels can't delve into and understand. I get asked questions all the time that we just cannot answer them. You know, Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, the secret things belong to who? To the Lord. But thank God, the Holy Spirit didn't stop Moses when he wrote that the secret things belong to the Lord, because he continued to write and he wrote this: "But those things that are revealed belong unto us, and belong unto our children forever, that we may do the words of his law." Now, in order to understand how important this is to us as believers, as justified saints, those who right now in this present time possess all grace here and all glory hereafter, we have to keep in mind who Jeremiah declares has these thoughts. Who does he say? He says, "For I know my thoughts," right? "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." Here's the kicker: "saith the Lord." Saith the Lord. Words mean everything. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it. Now, the word Lord, and you know, you learn something new every day of your life. Same way. It's not really new. It's always been there, but we just learn it. You know, the word Lord's used all throughout the Old Testament. I used to never understand why it was. Have you ever noticed that it's written differently in your Bible? You know, many times you'll see the word Lord and it starts out with a capital L and the rest of it's in lowercase. You have to look at it close now, because you'll think, well, it's all capital letters. It is, but it isn't. Most of the time, the word is translated Lord, it'd be a capital L and it'd be a little O and a lowercase R, you know, not an R like I spell my first name with, and the word D. Let me give you an example of this word Lord. It's in Genesis 18:3. You don't have to read that. Go there, but trust me. I went and checked it now. He said, my Lord, L-O, lowercase R-D, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Okay, you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, the word that's translated Lord with a lowercase there is the Hebrew word that's Adonai. And that word Adonai means master or king or ruler of one's household. That's what he's talking about here, the words that Moses used here in Genesis chapter 18, verse 3. But here, in Jeremiah 29, look at the way it's spelled there. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it's L-O-R-D, and it's all capital letters. And you mark this down. Every time you see in your Old Testament of the Scriptures the word L-O-R-D, you know what the Hebrew word it is? It's Jehovah, or Jehovah, the self-existent one. Now, what does that mean? Well, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three distinct persons. And I tell you, I don't see how, you know, you hear people talk about taking the Lord's name in vain. There's something powerful about the word Jehovah. When we think about this self-existent God, when I think about the God of the Scriptures, and especially when I think of it in light of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, we're talking about a God who stood in nothing, with need of nothing, who was self-existent and possessed everything that he needed, and yet he spoke, and out of nothing, everything that we see in this planet and in this universe, it came into existence. And that, in light of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the same God who spoke everything into existence, he hath done what? He hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, the word here, when we think about it, that Jeremiah has used, it's showing us that the one who's thinking these thoughts is none other than the true and living God. Now remember David's word, the Lord thinketh on me. You mean tell me God Almighty thinks on me? He does. That's what he's telling us. You say, well, it's talking about Christ. Like I told you a few minutes ago, whatever Christ possesses, who else does it belong to? We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And the thing that is really wonderful about knowing that God thinks these kind of thoughts, we're talking about one who possesses and is guided by infinite wisdom, and he possesses infinite power. David said this of this Lord, for I know that the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord, whatever Jehovah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all the deep places. So God thinks these thoughts. That's whose thoughts we're thinking about, talking about. But the second thing I'd point out to you is this. Consider who Jehovah has these thoughts toward. Now think about it. I know the thoughts that I think toward what? Toward you. We was all raised in a world and in a society and in religion that said God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody and God wants everybody to be saved. This is a particular pronoun our God uses here. I know my thoughts. Listen, if he thinks thoughts toward you and you means everybody, you don't need to be here tonight. I didn't need to fly down here. Bill don't need to be here. We can eat, drink, be merry, because we're all going to heaven. If you means all men and women without exception. Now, here in this particular passage, now I'm not so stupid or naive as to think that it didn't have a reference first and foremost to who? National Israel. But when we think about national Israel, everybody gets so hung up about that little plot of land over there where them people are still fighting for that thing, and they'll fight for it from now until they all die. That nation, you think about the power and majesty and strength of our God. Our God had promised Abraham that through Abraham's seed, Genesis, Galatians 3, his seed, not it was Isaac through the seed came through, but the seed was who? It's Christ Jesus the Lord. And for thousands of years, our God kept this nation together because he had made a promise that the one true deliverer, the one who would save his people from their sins, they were going to come through who? Through national Israel. Now the scriptures make it clear that all men and women without exception, including the lost and including the saved, we're all the Lord's, all of us. And the scripture also tell us that the Lord makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth his rain on the just and on the unjust. Paul, when he stood there on Mars Hill, he said, "For in him we all live and move and have our very being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are all his offspring. Every creature that has life in it, it all comes from the same God." All of us. But here's the reality. One group of sinners have never been loved by God. Now, I know that just staggers natural men's mind. One group has never been loved by God. One group of sinners was never saved or redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ in his accomplished work at Calvary. Our Lord said this, "And then will I profess unto them at the judgment, I never knew you. I never loved you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We talk about tragedies. Yeah, that was a tragic event that happened this last week in Las Vegas. It was. But I tell you what, can you envision a tragedy of spending your whole life trying to serve God, trying to be a good man, a good woman, a good mother, a good father, going to church, giving you money, being moral, sincere, dedicated, kind, and compassionate, the best of friends to every single solitary person, and yet ultimately find out that everything you did by way of obedience, seeking to establish a righteousness before God, seeking to make God your debtor, to give you eternal life, to hear this kind of a pronouncement, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." But thank God there's another group. There's another group. And that group was chosen by God the Father before the foundation of the world in Christ. That group, folks, was loved in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that group was redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ through his very obedience unto death at Calvary. And in time, that group of individuals, whoever they are, in time will be born again by God the Holy Spirit under the declaration of his gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. And God thinks his thoughts, these thoughts, toward them, spiritual Israel, his children. And he puts them under this little pronoun, "you." I know my thoughts that I think toward you. Salvation's personal, is it not? I told somebody on the phone a couple weeks ago, a young lady called me and had some questions. I was talking with her. I told her, I said, when it comes to this matter of salvation, it's really a selfish issue when we think about it. Because the one I'm to be concerned about, first and foremost, you know who it is? It's my soul. I tell you what, if I don't know him, if he has not revealed himself to me, if he has not regenerated, converted me, if he has not created Christ in me, the hope of glory, I am no help to your soul or anybody else's soul. I could never tell you the truth. I can't tell you about somebody I don't know. I can't tell you about a God that I don't truly know. God's thoughts are toward the true Israel of God, his elect, those who are represented in type and in picture in this nation of Israel. But here's the thing, that same Jeremiah who recorded these words we're looking at tonight, in Jeremiah 31:3, he said this, "Now if God's chosen, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Isn't that amazing? God has an everlasting love. "Therefore, because I've loved you from all..." Envision it. This God is eternal. And everything God does, it's always been. I can't explain that. I just know it to be so. I believe it. That's my confidence. That's my hope. That's my security. Listen, if we were chosen in Christ, there has never been a time that God Almighty did not love us perfectly in Christ. Never. Not one moment. That brings us to the third thing I'd have you to consider. I want you to think about the thoughts God thinks toward us. To me, that's what got me. First of all, to think that God would think on me to begin with. But then secondly, to think about the fact, what's he think toward me? Well, notice what he says. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." This next thing I'm going to share with you, it astonished me. I'd have never seen this in 10,000 years unless I'd have looked and looked into the scripture itself. This word Jeremiah used, translated thoughts, it means device, or plan, or purpose. The best translation of this word is this: the religious beliefs of God's children. But then that little word, think. You know, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. The word that Jeremiah uses here, and this is what just floored me. It means to devise, or plan, or charge, or reckon. You know what else it means? To impute. You know what I found out when I was studying this passage? This is the exact same Hebrew word that David used in Psalm 32, verse 1, when he said this: "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth." And it's translated, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." So what's God saying to you and me? Well, here's what God's saying. The Lord says by his prophet, he declares, "I know my desire, I know my plan, I know my purpose, that I impute or I reckon or I charge to who? My people." Now what the scriptures teach us, you think about it. The salvation of God's elect, those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, was just not a mere afterthought or a contingency plan that God Almighty came up with after he looked down through some God-awful telescope and see you or me or anybody else do or not do some things. Before there was ever a sinner in a garden, before man and Adam ever rebelled against God Almighty, there stood a surety and a substitute and a redeemer, one who would come and live and die and be buried and be raised again, taking away the sins of all those who he represented as their surety and substitute. Paul said, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning..." What beginning? Well, to me and you, it's the beginning of time. We're creatures of time. But with God, it was from the beginning. He's without beginning and without end. Beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, with that said, you think, "Oh, my stars." That said, I want to give you three thoughts that God thinks toward us. Real quick. I promise you, I can be quick here. The first thought is this, that Jehovah thinks toward you and me is this: thoughts, I love it, thoughts of peace. Peace. I know people might get tired of hearing these words, but words are so important. And the word peace means something to me, but it means something more when I understand what the actual word is. The word that he used here is a Hebrew word, shalom. And the word shalom means completeness or sound. Now, He said, I know my thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace. God just cannot declare peace indiscriminately. Not even based on his love. Everybody seems to think that God can just indiscriminately be peaceful toward you or me or any other sinner because he's a God of love. That's just not true. God is love. But we've got to remember, God's love is a just love, just like his wrath is a just wrath. So God just can't do that. In order for there to be peace with God, what has to happen? Two things have to happen. First of all, God's got to be reconciled to the sinner. But secondly, you know what else has got to occur? The sinner has got to be reconciled to God. This peace with God, folks, it came at the expense of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through, how? Our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and having made peace through our faith? No, through the blood of the cross. By him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then I love this one, for he is our peace. Who? Christ. How's he our peace? Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. It's got nothing to do with us. It's Christ. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Folks, this peace that we're talking about, thoughts of peace, this peace is a promised peace, and it's an accomplished peace. And it was accomplished on the behalf of all God's elect through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love, when I think about peace with God, I cannot help. I might preach on this week while I'm here. I cannot help but think about this. Isaiah 32, it says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and a prince shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be in hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. But then in verse 17 he tells us this, and the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. And the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance for how long? Forevermore. Here's a second thought God thinks toward it. It's stated in a negative. And I like this one. I like all of them, but I really like the way he states it isn't a negative. Not of evil. Not of evil. Now, if you know yourself, and that's the thing. When the Lord was pleased to reveal his Son to me, I don't know when. I really don't care. It's been a while ago. 30-something years. Who knows? But when he was pleased to reveal himself to me, you know, one of the things that was so comforting to me was when I came to realize that God does not think evil toward me. Now, there's no doubt, and the older I get and the longer I live, you know, religion, false religion taught me just like it did you, if you're not getting better, if you're not getting progressively more holy, if you're not putting down more yourself and becoming more Christ-like, which I've never been able to get anybody to define me what they mean by getting more Christ-like. But if you're not seeing some radical change in your character and conduct, and they always go back to a verse taken out of context, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And they say, you got to be a new creature. They don't have any clue of what that passage is talking about. That'd be a passage for another day to talk about. But every one of us, as we have lived this life of faith and we've walked knowing who God is and seeing ourselves who we are. I don't know about you, but after nearly 30 years of knowing the Lord, I'm not new and improved. Now, I know people say, oh, Lord, no, our pastor's got to be better now than he was. I tell you what, to be honest with you, in my own eyes, as I look at myself in the light of God's holiness and His mercy and His grace toward me, I have not improved, folks. I've got worse. I see sin in me that I never even used to imagine was sinful and evil. I see how sin permeates everything that I do. Folks, it even permeates what I'm doing here. Everything that I touch because of who I am and what I am is affected by my humanity and by my remaining human nature. Is that not true? Everything. You can't help but think what people think. And that's hard to resist, to be worried about what people think. World's worst thing is to... I try to kind of tune out everybody when I look. Because over 30 years, I've got some looks, and if looks could kill, they'd have knocked all the skin off my back. You know, with some of the looks I've got over some of the things I've said over the last 30 years. And it's hard to not be concerned about what people think about you. And not let it's so hard to not let the flesh creep in. Even when you preach the gospel. You don't want it to. I mean, I don't want this to be about me or about us. It needs to be about Christ. But we fully understand, if we've been redeemed by God, that if we were to enter, God was to enter into judgment with us based on our best obedience, not our worst day, but our best day. If God entered into judgment with me for what I've done in the last 30 minutes, and He judged me based on this performance over the last 30 minutes, the end result in my life, in anybody else's life, what would it be? It'd be utter condemnation. I have preached the gospel for almost 30 years. I don't want it coming up at the judgment. I don't want my prayers coming up. I don't want anything I've ever done assisted by whatever aid or agency. I don't want any. I thank God. Not only do I not want it coming up, thank God it will never come up. I think one of the things that scared me to death as a child and drove me to so many religious professions and so many times into the baptismal pool was the idea that one day there was going to be a big picture screen up in heaven when we all die and get there to that great white throne judgment. And here's the thing. I was worried not what God Almighty was going to see, but I was worried what my mom and my daddy was going to see I used to do when I was a bad little boy about 17, 18, 19 years old. That's not sin. That's not seeing sin as God sees sin. See, everybody in religion will tell you, oh, yeah, to be a sexual pervert, but to be a profligate and a drunk and into all kind of meanness and heartache and pain and agony, that is indeed sinful and evil. But listen, all of that bad behavior, I never, ever thought at any time, you know what? This is recommending me to God. But I tell you what, when I was standing in that pulpit in Hyco, Louisiana, as a false prophet, preaching a false gospel, declaring another Jesus, spending 2 or 3 hours on my face a day in prayer, asleep most of the 2 or 3 hours, and still getting up and calling it prayer, because I'd wake up with drool running out of my mouth, and it would be a forgot what I had or had not prayed. I had a form I went through in my mind. But, folks, I thought that stuff recommended me to God. And I thought if I didn't preach hard enough and pray hard enough and change enough and love my children enough and my wife enough and go far enough, God would condemn me for it. But, see, that's more vile and more evil and more sinful because I thought that recommended me to God. And the world will never see that and never admit it. David said this, if you, Lord, should mark my iniquity, you charge them to me. Write them to my account, who can stand? Words translated in our text and not evil, it's one word which means given pain or misery or adversity. So even though we fully deserve pain and misery and adversity for our sins, and we do, because of our being put in a place of reconciliation or peace based on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, folk, God will not deal with us according to our sin. Because he dealt with our sins where? In Christ Jesus. Because the same one said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark my iniquities, O Lord, shall stand. He wrote this in Psalm 103. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And you know that story about east never meeting west. You go north, at some point you're going south. You start going east, folks, you're going to be going east for the rest of your life. I always think about this. I think it was Micah that God threw our sins over his shoulder into the depth of the sea. The depth of the sea. They're gone. Forever. But one last thing, the last thought God thinks toward his people, to give you an expected end. It amazes me to think that a God who will by no means clear the guilty, folks, he's at peace with me. He's a reconciled deity. I don't have to fear him. Now, I reverence him, but I don't have to be afraid of him. And since God's at peace with us, and since, listen, he never, ever thinks an evil thought toward us. Not one time. And the reason he doesn't think an evil thought toward us is because we're one in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the eyes of his law and justice. And so this that he's talking about here, to give you an expected end, it's a planned and purpose result. The phrase, when you think about it, is probably one of the most comforted in the Scripture. He says to give. That word give, you know what it means? It means to bestow or to put upon one. It's not me asking for it. It's been given. It's been put upon me. The word translated, the words in the English translated you and expected, it means hope, ground to hope. Things hope come for are an outcome. And then that little word end means exactly what it means. It means the hindermost parts or the last. So let me paraphrase this last phrase for you and we'll quit. Bestowing or granting or giving you a hope and an expectation of all you could ever hope for or desire spiritually. That's the expected end. And you think of everything we could ever possibly desire spiritually, God's given. All things are yours. Spiritually. Doesn't mean I'm going to have the biggest, nicest house. Doesn't mean I'm not going to get sick one day. Doesn't mean I'm not going to get old. I know that's the case because I can remember the first time I came down here, I was about 31 years old. I'm almost 60 now. My hair's all falling out. I think when I first came down here, I actually had hair on my head years ago. It's all gone now. Just like you. As we all get older, we wear out, do we not? But I let it wear out and all fall apart. We have an expected end, do we not? And you think about this. If this is all we got, folks, we ain't got much. I am grateful to my God for all the blessings that he's given me in this life. He has blessed me. First of all, he's blessed me with eternal life. That's the premium thing. But he's given me a wife that's loved me, and I've loved her for some 38 years. He's given me two wonderful boys. He's blessed me to bring both my boys to a knowledge of the truth, believe the gospel. Brought my daughter-in-law to believe the gospel. I hope and I pray one day if it glorifies and honors him, he'll bring that one little granddaughter we got to believe the gospel. We have a nice house. I wear nice clothes. We have good cars. I've had good health for nearly 60 years of my life. But folks, that ain't the end. And it's not all I hope for. It's not. And it's not all you hope for. Abraham had a hope. And it had nothing to do with anything down here. And I tell you, every believer's hope doesn't have anything to do with anything down here. We look for Jerusalem, which is above, do we not? God, and let me give you this, and I'll quit. If you'll notice in this verse, who's the one doing the giving? Who's the one doing the bestowing? It's not an offer. It's not. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. And that's that word Jehovah again. Thoughts of peace and not evil. Listen, to give you, not to request will you take, to give you a purposed or a promised end. In closing, let me say this. Salvation for every one of God's elect, it is indeed an expected end. We expect it, do we not? I'm saved by hope. What's my hope? That one day that I will be raised. I'm already saved spiritually. But my hope is one day, according to God's promise, not only is he going to save my spirit through Christ Jesus, he's promised me he's going to raise my V-I-L-E body and make it like unto his glorious body, right? And then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go up there to heaven and find my mama and my daddy and my grandma. Nope. I'm going to go up there and we're going to have a big party. Nope. When we go to glory to be with our Lord, if the Lord is pleased to take any one of us in the next week or month or year or 20 years, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be following the Lamb with us wherever he goes. I'm not going up there looking for that woman, even though I love her to death here. And she, I tell you what, if she goes before me, she ain't going to be looking for me, Randy. She's going to be following the Lamb. We'll all be following the Lamb. My prayer is that the Lord will graciously grant all of us the faith to enter into and enjoy these blessed promises that he has so freely and richly bestowed upon us through his dear Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.